If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to once again turn to Romans chapter 13. If I'm watching the calendar properly, we're 2.5 years into our study of the book of Romans. My children remind me of that often. Dad, will I be married and all grown up, and you're still going to be in Romans? At least that's what the boys think. We'll see. Actually, I think we're going to finish by the end of this year, God willing. I do want to remind you, though, I think sometimes we fail to appreciate that God designed his word not only perfectly, but logically. What we have in almost every letter of the New Testament is the doctrine and then the application. We have 11 chapters that are answering this most important question. How can unrighteous people be made righteous by a righteous God without him becoming unrighteous? That's this big question. And he takes 11 chapters to answer how unrighteous people, so I want to welcome all the sinners here this morning. It's every one of us. We're only saved sinners by his grace, and we've found a Savior, and we want everybody to find him too. Amen? But those 11 chapters are about how to be made righteous. How do we obtain this righteousness? And it's not by any of our works. It's all a gift from God, his grace. But then the last part of the letter of Romans, chapters 12 to 16, are how to practice that righteousness. There are implications to the gospel. In other words, a person cannot truly be in Christ without his life changing. Now, the difference between all religions and Christianity is one of not just semantics, but understanding. All other world religions believe that you must do and obey in order to be accepted. The gospel turns that upside down. You're accepted and then you obey. Your reaction is one of grace teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And you should live soberly and righteously in this present world. So in other words, the gospel has an implication. I don't know if it's still out there, but do you remember that commercial? I think it was for a financial advisor. Maybe it was TD Bank or something. And you would go in and you would have all these questions about retirement and about all kinds of financial investments. And they would give you all the answers. And then there was this green arrow that just kind of left the bank and went and you followed it. Does anybody remember that commercial? So you just follow, not the yellow brick road, but follow the green arrow and everything will be okay. There's really a line that comes out from the gospel. We believe it, and then it changes our life, never to be the same again. Do you remember in the book of Galatians, written to believers, and Paul talks about a moment in chapter 2 where he confronted Peter. And he confronted Peter about his racism, about his people-pleasing. You recall how Peter was enjoying some fried bacon, as I love to enjoy. And he was enjoying the bacon with the Gentiles until the Jews came around. And then what did he do? He separated himself, says, that's unclean. What did Paul say to him? Paul could have said, racism is sin. Would he have been right? Yes. He could have said, people-pleasing is a sin. Would he have been right? Yes. But he didn't. He approached him this way. He says, your conduct is not in step with the gospel. Another translation is, you're stepping out of line from the gospel. So if you can imagine the gospel being this truth, Christ died for my sins and was raised, but now as I place my faith, as I repent of my sin and place my faith and trust in the gospel, life is altogether different. It's not perfect. We're changing little by little, glory by glory, but life is never the same. There are implications. My life is different. Your life is different. So what we have in chapters 12 to 16 is, what does that new life look like? What does a life shaped by the mercies of God look like? Now, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at something that wasn't very palatable to many of us. That one of the aspects of a mercy-shaped life is submission to the governmental authorities. It may seem like he's shifting gears here now, but I don't think he is at all. In verses 8 to 10, that's our text for this morning, and the scripture reading that Tyler gave us is where the teaching is coming from today. And I want to remind you of what they say. Look at verse 8, please, with me. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, you remember that from chapter 12, 9, all the way to 21, he gave us 27 aspects of genuine love. So he's returned to that topic, but now not just the community of faith, not just loving other Christians. He's going to teach us that this kind of love, this transforming gospel love, is supposed to be given to unbelievers as well. So he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another is fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And what he's going to teach us in these two verses may sound like a contradiction, but I don't believe it's a contradiction at all. I believe the love confusion in our culture and often in our churches causes us to see some dichotomy between God's law and love, between God's holiness and God's love. What he does is he weds those here. And what he teaches us here is God's law is a guideline for how to love others. Have you ever thought about the Ten Commandments, for instance, the second tablet of the law, those that have to do with how we treat one another? Some of these that were mentioned here are from the second tablet of the law. Have you ever considered those? That's a guideline. That's like a playbook for how I can show love to other humans. So what he's teaching us here is God's law is a guideline for how to love others. Now, I just want to give you 3 points, okay? I think it'll be easy to remember. We're going to identify something, we're going to learn something, and then we're going to imagine something. What did I just say? We're going to identify something, we're going to learn something, and we're going to imagine something. Everybody with me? First of all, let's identify something. You'll notice he says, owe no one anything. Now, I remember as a teenager hearing some fiery sermons about debt right from that verse. You were not to have a credit card. You were never to take out a loan. You should never be indebted to anyone. I do not believe that's what the text is teaching here. So let's start with what it's not teaching. You'll notice that this is a connector word. The word owe, we already saw 4 times in verse 7, right? We're to owe, we are to pay what we owe to our governmental leaders, whether it be taxes, revenue, whether it be respect or honor. We're to pay these debts. Now, as I recall, you probably experienced the same thing I experienced and our family experiences, that once a year, your accountant prepares your taxes and you digitally sign and you either get something back or you pay something. Now, thankfully, you don't have to do that again for another year. Praise God. Yes? Okay. But that's done. And what he's telling us in verse 7, that we are responsible to pay those dues. And now he says, owe no one anything. Now, why I don't believe this is teaching us that it is improper to ever have any debt is because the scriptures actually regulate lending and borrowing. Now, the scriptures also warn us about, in Proverbs, that the borrower is servant to the lender. So it is a wisdom issue, not a sin versus a righteousness issue. What he's teaching us here, though, is not that we should never get in debt, but we should always make our payments. If you enter in any kind of obligation, contractual obligation, or even a loan or a mortgage or any type of debt, moral obligation to the people of God is to pay those debts. But he uses it as a springboard. So this passage really is not about loaning and borrowing and finances. There's plenty in the scriptures to teach us about that, yes? Really what he's saying here is don't owe anybody any debts. However, owe them love. Be a debtor to love to everybody. Now, we know here that he's not just talking about other Christians, because in this text, he calls them neighbors, he calls them each other, he calls them anybody. So he's saying that the Christian citizen, the way we're going to demonstrate a transformed life is feeling that we are indebted to love everyone. So here's what we want to identify. What is the source of this kind of love? Have you ever discovered you owed somebody that you didn't know you owed anything to? Is that a good feeling or a bad one? It's a bad one, isn't it? First thing you do is argue it, right? It's not true. I don't owe you anything, right? But here he says that all believers that have trusted in Jesus Christ are indebted. They have a debt to pay to everyone. This word owe simply means that we have incurred a debt. And this debt that we've incurred is a recurring debt. It's in arrears. It's receiving compound interest. It never goes away. One of the beauties of other debts is there usually is a time where you pay them off. And we love to see those red letters, right? Paid in full. But he says here that we will never, ever pay off our debt to love other people. Now maybe the question is coming into your mind, I didn't know I owed that debt, and I don't know how I can have the resources to love people I don't like. How do I love my enemies? How do I love people that I don't agree with? How do I show love with neighbors who are irritating and antagonistic, co-workers? Not to mention believers who have their own falls and their own frailties and difficulties. But how can I have the resources to love like this? Well, remember, the book of Romans is a letter. So they didn't really go verse by verse when they had these on a scroll. They would read them. They would make some comments when they would gather together as the people of God. But I do want to remind you that the love, the whole love of God shows up first in Romans chapter 5, and we're told that the Spirit of God has poured his love into our hearts. And then in verse 8, we're told God commends his love toward us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 8, we're told that there's nothing, no possible event or circumstance or sin that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So the answer, where do we get the resources to be indebted to people, to love them? My tank runs empty. Has that ever happened to you? How do we have the resources to love everybody and feel like I'm indebted to you, to love you? It's only if we've had a transformed heart where the love of Christ has been poured into it. I want to say to you, there is no possibility for you to love like this without first experiencing the love of God in Christ. Now, I'll prove that to you. I want you to look at another passage. It's very familiar. Will you turn over to 1 John chapter 4? We call John the apostle of love. We call him the apostle of love because he was the beloved disciple. And he wrote a lot about love. And in 1 John 4, he speaks very explicitly about this love. How do we get the resources to love and feel indebted to people that I owe you love? How would this transform the kinds of citizens we are in the United States if we believe that every human being we encounter today and tomorrow and all week, we have a debt of love that we need to pay them? Maybe it would cause us not to avoid people, as we sometimes do. Maybe it would transform our interactions with the clerk at the drive-thru who's being very annoying. Maybe it would transform the way that we interact and see and the compassion that we have on the unsaved neighbors that we interact with on a regular basis. But look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from who? And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to what? Love one another. If you'll turn back to Romans 13, he says we have to identify where do we get the resources to pay this debt of love to all humans. Well, the only place that you can find a reservoir deep enough, infinite enough, is the love of God in Christ. Dear friend, I know that we speak about the love of God, we sing about the love of God, we talk about the love of God. If you just look at the lyrics to many of the songs and hymns that we sing together as God's people, so many of them describe God's love like what? An ocean, a mountain, those seem like the best metaphors. I love the old words to the hymn, the love of God. He says, could we with ink the ocean fill? So if you think of the ocean as an inkwell, and were the skies of parchment made, so the whole sky is just a big piece of paper, were every stalk on earth a quill or a pen, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. And could the scroll contain the whole, it would stretch from sky to sky. I love those lyrics. It's a reminder that this well of love is so infinite that God not only knows us completely, but loves us eternally. To be fully known and fully loved is one of the most amazing concepts of the Scriptures, but that is our God. Have you ever reflected a little bit on who you are? It can't be depressing, can it? It can be very depressing. When you start thinking about your motives and you think about the words that you say and the thoughts that you have and the deeds that you've conducted, but God knows you even more completely than you know your own heart, yet His love is committed to you in Christ. And what He's saying here in 1 John is the only resource for being indebted to people in love is knowing the love of Christ. Some of us, frankly, as Christians, we hear about the love of Christ so often, it's almost like an old CD that we've listened to too often. And I'm almost seeing a collective yawn. He's talking about the love of God again. Folks, what has to happen in order for us to understand that we have a debt to pay to every other human on the planet is to be immersed in the unchangeable, unbreakable love of Christ. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how that certain times we try to figure out how can I love another person like I'm supposed to. When you're first married, and I think every married couple would probably attest to this, there's this feeling that this romance is just going to last forever. I mean, this feeling of the honeymoon, not just the 7 or 10 days, but it's just going to last forever. And we know that there's a moment where that all lands, right? There's a reality moment. So one way to think that I could keep this love going is I'm always going to just be fascinated with everything about you. So the love burden becomes something that's on that person. As long as they're doing things that you like, the love continues. Or maybe you think, no, I'm just a loving person. I'm one of those people. I just love people. Well, we all know what that can do. That tank can run out empty, right? You know, the only reservoir that a believer can have to owe this kind of love and pay this kind of debt is the reservoir of the love of Christ. As I press that into your heart just a little more, I want to ask you a question. I want to take the text and kind of turn it around. Are we love lenders or love debtors? I think those are the two choices here. What is a love lender like? Well, it's kind of the quid pro quo lover. I scratch your back. All right, scratch mine. I've done this for you. I called you. You should call me back. I showed you attention. You should show me attention. So this love is only maintained by what I loan out, I expect for what? I expect to be returned. But the debtor love is not like that at all. The debtor love is, I have a debt to pay to you, and it will never, ever be paid in full. It's not conditional. It's not based on what you do in response. It's all because I have been fully known and fully loved by God, and now I'm going to give that same love to you. That's why he can use language like this. So if this language surprises you, we've forgotten much of what Romans has already talked to us about, that we are now in a wonderful, eternally blessed, graced position. We'll never be removed from that. And now, out of the overflow of that, I can be indebted to love other people. Do you remember when Peter was often sticking the proverbial foot in the mouth? And he would even sometimes ask really dumb questions. Remember when he came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18? The Lord had given this narrative about the forgiving the servant, and the servant was forgiven all this money, and then the other servant didn't forgive. Talks about church discipline. And then Peter says, how many times should a person do something against another person? They ask for forgiveness and you forgive them. Should it be 7 times? And you should know that the rabbis taught in the first century that you should forgive a person 3 times. So it's strike one, strike two, you're out. So Peter had doubled it and added one. So he probably was feeling pretty good about himself. I just have some holy imagination that Peter was like, what is the rabbi going to think of this? If a person sins against me, should I forgive them 7 times? And what does Jesus say? No, not 7 times. 70 times 7. Now some of you are going, okay, on 491, they're done. No. What he was saying is there's no limit, because there's no limit to the forgiveness that you have in Christ. Here's the bottom line, folks. The reason why I can continue to forgive someone who I might think is indebted to me is because no one has ever sinned against me like I sinned against Jesus. And no one sinned against you like you sinned against Jesus. You see, Ephesians 4:32 picks up on this, doesn't it? It says, we forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven us. So do we have a sense of debt of love that I owe you? How would this transform all of our relationships? If when you walk out in the neighborhood this week, if you have this sense of everybody I see on the walking path, I have a debt of love to them. Everyone that I have in this church family, I have a sense of debt of love to show to that person. So I'm always in arrears. I'm always seeking to pay it off. It could transform us, and that's exactly what he's saying. This is the kind of citizenry that will transform a culture and will speak of God's will being done in heaven, also being done on earth. So the first thing was we need to identify the source. And if you're wondering, where do you get the resources for this? It's marinating in the love of God in Christ. Here's the second thing. I want us to learn something. Learn the relationship between law and love. These are often pitted against each other, right? You're either all law or you're all love. Or you're all love and you're all law. Or you're not all law, right? It's either or. But what we see in this text is they're actually not pitted against each other. They complement one another. Do you see that? Well, if you don't see it, hopefully you'll see it in a second. It says, except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, what law is he referring to here? He's referring to the Mosaic law. He's going to give us a sample from the second tablet of the law. And here's the sample. He pulls four from the second tablet. You know what I mean when I say the second tablet? How many tablets of the law were given on Mount Sinai? Two, right? The second tablet we refer to as the commands given to us about our relationships with one another. The first commandments are about our relationships with God. So he deals with the relationship or the laws that deal with our relationships with one another. And all of these are negative, and they're about taking something from someone that's not yours. Their life, their spouse, wanting their stuff, or stealing their stuff. One command that's in your King James, but maybe not in some of the older manuscripts, or not in some of the older manuscripts, is the one about false witness. And he's not leaving that out as though it doesn't matter. He's giving a sampling. He even says, if there's any other commandments, you need to obey those because these fulfill the law. So how does law and love fulfill one another? Well, what he's saying here is that these commandments could actually be summarized. He says it that way. He says you could summarize all the commands in this one word, and he quotes Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to love Cliff Notes, right? Cliff Notes was the way you could hopefully survive a report without reading the entire book. So some of you may get excited about summaries. Yeah, this is exciting stuff. Well, he summarizes all the commandments. You recall in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus was asked by the religious leaders, what is the great commandment in the law? What did he say? He said, the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the commandments. All the law and prophets, you could just hang them on there. Like hinges, you could hang the heavy door. So think about that, 613 commands in the Old Testament. I think there are 1,050 commands in the New Testament. We could hang them all right there on this one commandment, love. How is that? So often we think of law as something negative, something that keeps us and restricts us from that which we want to do. And then there's love over here. But he combines them. He says, actually, when you obey, you love. So to love is to obey, and to obey is to love. Do you see that? So rather than pitting God's holiness and God's love, as we see not just in our culture, but from many pulpits even today, that the way we show love is by tolerance or by approval. We should never disapprove of anything. Folks, we just read in 1 John chapter 4 that love, this whole idea of love, it's not just emotion. The scriptures describe it as actions and attitudes. Love is from who? From God. God is love. And if we put that standard up to God, that love never disapproves, then God isn't love. God disapproves of a lot of stuff in his word, doesn't he? Doesn't he? That's your good amen there. He disapproves of a lot of stuff. So this idea that love and law are somehow at odds and they're fighting one another isn't what this passage is teaching at all. It's actually saying the obedient thing is the loving thing and the loving thing is the obedient thing. So if someone says to me, we know that it's wrong, but we love each other. No, you don't. Or I know that that's wrong, but I'm not going to say anything because that would be unloving, is wrong. Because the obedient thing is the loving thing, and the loving thing is the obedient thing. And dear folks, when we start pitting these against one another, we begin to conform to the culture, the spirit of the age, which we're told not to do in the first verse of this application section. Don't be conformed to the world, but let your mind be transformed. So as believers, do we get this? That the way I show love is actually the guidelines, the law. Maybe we should call them the love lines. The love lines are the guidelines. The law of God is the way that we show genuine love to our neighbor. Love never does anything evil to its neighbor. Now, I do want to say something here real quickly because it's current. Well, kind of current. This verse, Leviticus 19:18, was used a lot during the pandemic. And I know some of you are sensitive to that. So if you love your neighbor, you will wear this or you will get this shot. Now, I want to remind you that this love your neighbor as yourself is rooted in commands, not traditions, not additions. I'm only trying to help you that way because the scriptures do not allow for us to just fill in the blank. So I think it's loving to my neighbor if you do this, and if you don't do this, you don't love your neighbor. The only one who can say this is not loving because you're not keeping the law is the one who is the lawgiver, God, right? So I want us to be careful. This verse has become so popular that it was almost as popular as judge not that you be not judged over the last few days. And I want us as God's people to realize this passage is not saying whatever is important to you now is loving from your neighbor to do the same. That's not what it's teaching. But what it is teaching is that there will never be any wrong that you would do to your neighbor if you love them. You wouldn't take their spouse. You wouldn't take their stuff. You wouldn't desire their stuff. You wouldn't steal. You wouldn't lie. You see, this law that God gave at Mount Sinai was actually a love gift to his people. He redeemed them from Egypt with his great redemption at the Passover lamb, and now he gives them the law. So the law is not an enemy, it's a love gift. This is how I show love to God and to others. Doesn't that transform the way we see the commandments? I hope it does. If it doesn't, let me just tell you this. Some of you in this room don't have a clue what I'm about to talk about. Used to be, before smartphones, we had real cameras, okay? 35-millimeter cameras, and there was a little plastic thing that you put in there that had film in it. You'd take your 24, your how many ever, and then you took it out, you put it in a little baggie, you wrote your name on it, you sealed it, you put it in a little box, right? And about a week or 10 days later, you came back to get your prints, unless they were like an instant print, and they were really quick. When you came back to get your prints, what beside your prints was in the baggie? The negatives, right? And some of you are wondering, what is a negative? That sounds negative. Well, yeah. The negatives were actually, if you wanted to get a reprint, you could take the negatives back and you could get a reprint. But if you hold those negatives up to the light, what do you see? Just kind of like semblance of the picture. It's nothing like the print. I mean, if you're a good photographer, which I wasn't, but the negatives are generally not nearly as good as the actual print. You know, what he's saying here is that the opportunity to show love to a neighbor is not the negative. This is actually the positive way. And that leads me to the final thing I want to bring up is imagine a world of love. What would it look like on the planet, in this church, in our community, in Downingtown, in East Brandywine, if we all loved each other this way? If we understood that by the guidelines of God's law, I can show you love. What would it look like? Well, Jonathan Edwards actually had a sermon. His most famous sermon, of course, is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But he had another sermon that I might suggest to you that is even more beneficial, perhaps, to us. It's called Heaven is a World of Love. And what he's simply describing is, you know what's going to happen in heaven? Exactly what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray as the disciples' prayer. Oh, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. What he's saying in his sermon is he's saying this. He says, there's going to be a heaven that is a world of love. Every saint in heaven is as a flower in that garden of God, and holy love is the fragrance and the sweet odor of that land. So just imagine for a moment if we didn't need any police or lawyers or courts or judges, because no one ever disobeyed any of the commands. I mean, what if adultery and immorality and sexual immorality wasn't a thing? Nobody ever did that. Nobody ever stole anything. Some of you that are lawyers in the room saying, no, I'd be out of business. But just imagine it for a moment. Understand that we have private laws and public laws and international laws. In private laws, we have contracts, commercial laws, credit laws, employment laws. We have tort laws. We have trespass laws. We have traffic laws, of course. We have public laws about arsony and burglary and forgery and perjury. We have international laws about arms controls and extradition. Why do we have all these laws? Some of you are saying, I don't know. Why do we have all these laws? They're making more every day. Well, that's a whole other topic. But why do we have all these laws? Well, Galatians quotes Leviticus 19:18. It's quoted six times in the New Testament. And when it's quoted in Galatians, the reason why it's quoted is it says, never use your liberty in a way that would hurt your brother or sister. You remember this statement? This statement's used often and sometimes in places that we wouldn't agree with. But the statement is, your freedom ends where my nose begins. In other words, you can have all the freedom you want. You ought to enjoy your freedom. But when you hit my nose, that's where it ends. You can swing that thing around, but you can't hit my nose. If you think about it, all these laws are to keep us from hurting one another. We're really good at that in a fallen world, aren't we? We hurt one another. We do bad things to each other. Just let us at one another. Do you realize that there are international space laws? That means we can't even trust each other in outer space. I'm serious. These laws are there because we're trying to protect everybody's vested interests. But can you imagine a world of love where we always obey God's perfect law? Where there's no sin. Nothing but love. Can you imagine that? Now, how does that apply to a believer? Because what we're looking at is he's just talked about our responsibility to governmental leaders. And in this moment, they were the worst of the worst. And now he's talking about how we should live in society. And one of the ways we can somewhat bring, and I'm not talking end times here, but somewhat bring the breath of heaven to earth is by loving our neighbors by keeping the law of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this kind of love was the badge that Jesus referred to in John 13 or 17, where he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by this unique love that you have for one another. So we have an identifying of the source. Where do you get the resources? Where do I get the resources to love like this? Only from understanding you are fully known and fully loved in God. What is the learning that we should take from this? I think the didactic between law and love is that they are not enemies. They are complementary. And finally, can you imagine Can you imagine what your home would be like if everyone decided, I want to obey the law of God in this home so that I can communicate love to mom and dad, to my wife, to my husband, to my children? What if this was the mindset that we owe a debt to one another? You see, what Paul is saying is he's not going to let us say, I believe the gospel, but my life is still the same. No, he's going to say, absolutely not. Because of all of these mercies, there's a straight line that's pointing, and there's an implication, and we as believers can believe the gospel, hear me, folks, but walk out of step with it. My question for us this morning is, are we walking out of step when it comes to loving others? Folks, I don't have to talk to you about how irritating people can be, do I? I don't have to talk to you about how grieved we presently are at some of the happenings and events and celebrations that are going on in our culture. But I am saying to you that we have a responsibility as God's people to demonstrate that we have a love that is guidelined by the law of Christ. May we ever be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge again, gracious Father and loving Lord, that your word grabs us and at times it strikes us. Father, we praise you for the love that you have bestowed upon us. What love, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? And now to look down, be irritated, try to avoid, be unloving, irritable, unkind, unengaged with other image bearers contradicts this wonderful gospel that now we are fully loved and fully known in Christ. And so we pray that you'd transform us, that we would see this straight line that comes out of the gospel, that belief impacts and shapes our behavior, shapes our thinking. And Lord, we ask that East Brandywine Baptist Church, this body of believers, that you would grow us in love, that we'd more demonstrate this love indebtedness that we have to every other image bearer on the planet. And we pray these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.